This message is presented to you by Pastor James Moore and New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
The supervisor shook my hand and said, "Congratulations, Moore. Your good work has earned you the title of Manager of the Month." Yes, I'd recently accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. I abandoned my career as a nightclub musician. It was now 1980, and I was working as a station manager for Vickers Oil Company. The company had begun a monthly incentive competition among the 32 managers in the Kansas City area based on efficient paperwork and accurate bank deposits, station cleanliness. And the winner received dinner with the president of the company, a nice plaque, and a $100 bonus. Well, my goal was, and is, to apply every truth and principle found in God's Word. So when I read Colossians 3:23, that says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters," I did just that. And the result was that I began winning this manager competition every month. And so instead of it motivating managers to excel, it actually discouraged them because they never won. So the company chose to discontinue the program, but they wanted to end it with a bang. So instead of a dinner and a cash bonus, they decided to give this final month's winner, me, a free shopping spree in a local grocery store and have it covered by newspaper reporters. Pretty cool. Now here's the rules. No tobacco, alcohol, or meat. After the thing's over, I'd get to select a ham and a turkey. But anyway, the rules were whatever you can put in one cart in 5 minutes and then get back across the finish line, you can keep. Well, I showed up at the designated time, and when they said, "Go," I took off. I first headed for the frozen food aisle. Then I remembered that Debbie and I only had a small cross-top freezer in our refrigerator, so I moved on. In one aisle, they were selling cans of tuna out of a big box. So I just grabbed the whole box and emptied it into my cart. We later discovered that I had 62 cans of Starkist. Once I passed the toiletries, I grabbed hair products and then emptied an entire shelf of cold medicine into the cart. I wanted to get all the big money items. Skip the paper towels. Skip the toilet paper. They take too much room. What next? I know, cheese. Cheese is usually expensive. Well, the cart was filling up. I was piling stuff on top of stuff. I was surprised to find that I was out of breath due to the excitement. And when they announced there were only 30 seconds left, I realized I'm clear at the back of the store. If I don't get myself and the grocery cart to the finish line at the checkout counter in time, I'll get nothing. So I started running with the cart. And as I turned a corner, stuff started falling out of the cart as it almost tipped over. Well, the time was ticking away, but I was going to make it. I was almost there. And then I thought, hey, maybe I can grab a few more items as I'm running down this last aisle. So I grabbed some stuff, but trying to steer the cart with one arm slowed me down. And now they were counting. 5, 4, 3, 2, and I shoved the cart across the finish line with 1 second left. They added it all up. I had nearly $400 in groceries. Now, to give you a perspective, that's when my job was paying $200 per week. So these groceries represented a half month's income. At that time, Debbie and I had very little. And this shopping spree gave us an abundance of food, which is something we'd never experienced. In fact, we gave cans of tuna as Christmas gifts that year because we had nothing else. And to think, I risked losing it all in the final seconds because I wanted just a little bit more. There's a story that Leo Tolstoy once wrote about a successful farmer. This farmer owned much land, but he wasn't satisfied with what he had. He wanted more of everything. Well, one day, he received a novel offer. He was told that for a mere $1,000, he could buy all the land he could pace off on foot in a single day. It was stipulated, however, that he must return to his starting point no later than sundown. So, early the next morning, he started out walking at a pretty fast pace. And by noon, he was really tired, but he kept on going, covering more and more ground. Around the middle of the afternoon, he suddenly realized that his greed had taken him a long ways from the starting point. So he turned around. He began to hurry back. I mean, first he jogged, then he started to run. He knew if he didn't make it back by sundown, he'd lose the opportunity to become an even bigger landholder. And finally, as the sun began to sink below the horizon, he saw the finish line up ahead. So with his heart pounding, his lungs gasping for breath, he called upon every bit of strength his body had left. He gave it all he had, and just before the sun disappeared, he half ran, half stumbled across the finish line. He had made it. He'd gotten back in time. And then, with blood streaming from his mouth, he collapsed. And within 5 minutes, he was dead. Afterwards, his servants dug a grave. It wasn't much more than 2 paces long and 1 pace wide. You see, here was a man who literally gave his life to acquire what he could not keep. Title of Tolstoy's story was, How Much Land Does a Man Need? It could have been titled, What's Most Important? Because you realize, don't you, that the answer to this question will determine our choices. What do we value? The answer to that question will determine how we spend our time, how we spend our energy, how we spend our money. Never doubt it, friends. Priorities determine success or failure in life. Therefore, if someone was to ask me, what's the key to being successful as a Christian? My answer would be establishing and keeping godly priorities. You see, before I was a Christian, when I was running my own life, I was the one who decided my priorities. Just like all unbelievers, my primary concern was making sure I was just as happy as possible. I don't remember spending any time thinking about how I could please God. I mean, I didn't want to displease Him, but that was only because I was afraid that would probably end up making me unhappy. So, I set my own priorities, and I must say I was very good at staying in line with the priorities I set. I took pride in being true to my life goals and the priorities I had set. However, after I became a Christian, I read where Jesus said, Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. See, my new master, Jesus Christ, was saying to me, Here now are your new priorities, the ones I have chosen for you. Here's what I see as valuable. Jesus Christ rearranged my priorities the way He wanted them to be. And I found it was a real struggle keeping those priorities in line. It seems that my old nature still wanted me to honor my old priorities. But the new nature that was birthed in me when I accepted Christ, that nature wanted me to honor the new priorities that God gave me. Incidentally, this same battle, it's going on inside of every true Christian believer. It's going on inside me right now. My new nature, led by the Holy Spirit, is encouraging me to please God by sharing truth that will convict of sin and move people to repent. My old nature, led by my human spirit, is urging me to please myself by avoiding any mention of sin. Even as a preacher, my old nature wants me to speak of things which will make people like me, speak of things that will help them feel good about how they already are. But to be a Christian is to live a Christ-centered life, which means we must acknowledge with our mind, our heart, our body, our soul, that we want what God wants. We must recognize that we cannot get any further in our journey until we place Him at the center of our life. It was about a year after accepting Christ that I had the opportunity to attend a conference in Winter Park, Florida. And while I was there, I heard for the first time about God's priorities for Christian living. I can honestly say that God is still using that teaching from 41 years ago to speak to me today. It changed my life then, and it's still influencing me now. And although I've shared it before, I'd like to share it again today with the hope that it will encourage you. But please understand, what I'm going to share now will not change your life unless you choose to apply it. So let's begin by saying this. In order to have eternal life, you must give you to Christ completely. It's like He says, I know you've been running your life, but I want better for you than you want or you could ever do for yourself. So if you want me to be your God, you must trust me enough to give me total control of your life. See, the truth is, God will not be your God until you stop being in control. For one definition of sin is me controlling my own life. It's been my experience that when people talk about Christianity or theology or church or religion, they very seldom get to the real issues, very seldom get to the real bottom line. For you see, Jesus is a teacher who says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. See, he says eternal life can be yours no matter who you are, if you'll surrender your life to him. And if you do, he will begin to live his life in and through you. But we're afraid to surrender because we don't trust that he's telling the truth. So here we have the almighty creator of the universe saying he loves us, saying he wants the best for us, and offering us the most fulfilling, rewarding, and non-boring life possible. And we're about to miss out because we think it's safer to trust ourselves. How foolish. Let me give an illustration. One night at sea, the captain of a ship saw what looked like the lights of another ship heading toward him. He had the signalman send a message to the other ship. The message said, change your course 10 degrees south. The reply came back, you change your course 10 degrees north. To which the captain of the ship answered, I am a captain, change your course south. To which the reply was, "Well, I am a seaman first class. Change your course north." Well, this infuriated the captain, so he signaled back, "You had better change your course south, sailor. I am on a battleship." To which the reply came back, "And I say, change your course north, captain. I am in a lighthouse." Oh, we may think we're a big deal. Some of us may have really worked hard too, or we may have studied much, or we may have had some really tough experiences in life, or we may have been blessed with a great heritage, or with a high IQ, or with impressive talent. We may even be a famous celebrity, or a popular elected politician, or a victorious champion. But we are foolish indeed if we start believing that we can even begin to understand or see things the way God does. We are way off if we doubt for even a second that He knows what's best in every situation. We are also way off if we doubt even for a second that God desires to help us in every area of our lives. Because if we'll let Him, God will teach us, train us, direct us, correct us, encourage us, build us up, and bring us to maturity so we can have favor with people and achieve success. Yes, God is willing. And what does He ask in return? He asks us to let Him direct our lives. For you see, He wants us to experience the joy and fulfillment of doing what we were created for. The central and most ancient issue of life involves the question, why am I here? And it's when we realize that we were created for God, not God for us, that's when we can finally have a personal relationship with Him. It's when we accept that He is God and we are to serve Him. See, the simple truth is, God not only has the answer to why we are here, He literally is the answer. As God's created beings, our purpose is to bring attention to the majesty of God. It's to show that He alone is worthy of praise and honor. He's not only God, He's a good and loving God who wants to show Himself strong in us for our benefit and His glory, and show His might and power through us for the benefit of others. Therefore, everything we do should somehow bring attention and glory to God, not to ourselves and not to others. Okay, I can imagine some of you thinking, oh, okay, Pastor Moore, okay. But how do we do it? What can we do to make God look good? How can we build His kingdom? Well, the first step in building His kingdom and bringing glory to God is to establish godly priorities. You see, the way we bring attention to Him is by making sure we do what He wants, the way He wants, and by making sure everyone knows that He is responsible for every good thing. So with this in mind, I'd like to take our remaining time today to share God's priority list. It's the list that literally changed my perspective, my focus. It changed the very course of my life over 40 years ago. The number one, are you ready for this? The number one priority in your life as a Christian is to establish your personal life message. So just what is a personal life message, you ask? Well, write this down. Glory will be brought to God as you communicate to others what He means to you and to your life. In other words, your personal life message is what God has done and is doing for and in you. And since God deals with each of us individually, we each have a unique, a personal life message. As Christians, we've all given our lives to serve the best master. But our method and means of communicating and demonstrating His action in us, that's unique. For instance, some of you are good at verbally communicating what Christ has done for you and what He means to you. And through just regular conversation, you're often able to engage people in talking about things of God. Others of you may not be as gifted in verbal skills, but you have a sweet spirit of love and serving that communicates to those around you and causes them to notice that you're different. This can often lead to opportunities to share about your relationship with Christ. You see, what I'm saying is your style or your method of sharing Christ, that is what your life message is about. I firmly believe that every human on earth has been sent by God to communicate a message to their world. Their world, their sphere of influence, may be large, may be small. They may know many people or just a few. The number or the size, that's not the issue. The issue is communicating the message of God in your life to the people you know and to the ones who know you. Anyone you can influence, they are your world. They are your audience. You say, but Pastor, how can I be sure what I should do? How do I find out what my method of communicating truth is? Well, you will never know what God's will is for your life, what God wants you to do, until you do several things. First, you must get to know yourself and be honest with yourself. You see, we're all on a mission from God. The problem is that most of us have not stopped to get our orders. We're just kind of running around out here doing what we think's important. In fact, and I don't mean to be unkind, but many of us are in the way. We need to stop and ask, what is my mission? What's the message God is trying to deliver through me? What is my personal life message? And then, when we think we might have the answer, we need to present ourselves and our mission to those God has placed as spiritual leaders in our lives. And then those leaders can confirm God's call. They can equip us for the work and release us to minister. Ephesians 4 says that God has placed pastors and teachers in our lives to equip us for service. Too many people skip the equipping. The Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. What this means is you really may be called, but because you've not been equipped, you're still not sent. To him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, are you ready for the second priority that can change your life? The second priority is your spouse. It's your husband or your wife. And this is second only to your relationship with God. See, one reason for divorce among Christians is failure to keep this priority in line. And which number is this? 2. That's right. Second only to your life in Christ. Third priority, your children. Now, if you have no spouse, your children become number 2. If you have no spouse and no children, then the fourth priority becomes number 2. It just moves up in order. Are you with me? So let me mention a couple more things about the spouse. First thing is God does expect marriage to be a permanent relationship. Till death do us part. Now, I'm very aware that some of you have been divorced, and you may know that I've had that experience in my own life. But please hear me clearly this morning. Let's not fool ourselves into believing that God is in any way pleased by any divorce. God says plainly in His Word, I hate divorce. However, and please hear this too, while it's true that God hates divorce, it's also true that God does not hate divorcees. God does not hate people. But you know what He does hate, don't you? He hates sin. And He hates failure. But He does not hate people. Aren't you glad? Okay, back to number three, children. We don't own them. Your children are not yours. They belong to God. You're merely taking care of His children for Him. And guess what? He's going to want them back one day. Are you hearing this, Mom? So knowing this, we must ask ourselves, are we developing our children, actually His children, to the level He wants? Oh, how we tend to forget this. And we get real defensive. Hey, don't tell me how to raise my kids. Well, they're not your kids. They belong to God. Fourth priority, your ministry in the body of Christ, the church, your ministry to the people who love Jesus. See, I'm convinced that God has a particular place for each one of us. We're referred to in the body, in the Bible, as a body of believers. Each of us has a function in the body. So be the part you're supposed to be. If you're supposed to be the left big toe in the body, then quit trying to be an ear. Don't try to hear with a toe and don't try to walk with an ear. God has gifted you and called you to be a part of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is instructed all through the New Testament to gather together as local churches. You see, the church is the visible picture of the invisible body of our Lord Jesus Christ. The visible church is to be an example to the world of harmony and oneness. Therefore, when you say things about others in the congregation, or you complain about the church, or when you refuse to be faithful in church attendance, you're actually doing damage to the kingdom of God. Now, if you want to check your priorities, the question to ask is this: what would I hang on to if I had to get rid of everything else? Well, my responsibility to care for my children is greater than my responsibility to fulfill a ministry in the church. My relationship with my spouse is to be cherished even above my children. And my personal relationship with the Lord is greater even than my relationship with my spouse. See, Jesus was referring to this when He said, anyone who loves father, mother, son, or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me. The fifth priority, your occupation. Now, do you know why your job's way down here on number five? Do you know why God places your occupation lower than these other things? Because it has no eternal value. all these others do have eternal ramifications. I am to love and disciple my wife to make sure she's where she should be as a Christian, so her eternal reward will be great. I also must equip my children so they can one day be released to minister to their generation and then equip their families to do what I've been doing, so their eternal reward will be great. And then my body ministry helps keep us strong as a group, making sure that the body of Christ is healthy and advancing and not being defeated in the world, so that others will have an eternal reward. My job, my career, it's simply an avenue. It's a conduit. It's a channel God uses to give me money to sustain myself and my family. And I also must realize that God is not limited to supplying my needs through my job. He can take care of me in lots of ways. Yes, it's true that when we work, we should do our work as unto the Lord. He does expect us to work hard. He expects us to be a good employee or employer. But we must never forget that He is the source, not the job. Can you see how many of life's distresses and worries could be eliminated if we would simply commit ourselves fully to Christ? If we would just let Him direct our lives? And the amazing thing is, He is willing to do that. In fact, He's more than willing. He desires to do it. The incredibly simple solution is for us to stop running our lives and let God run them for us. But He will not take control. We must willingly give control. And the key to being willing is wrapped up in one little word: trust. We must step out in faith, trusting that He is who He says He is, and that He will do what He says He'll do, and that the safest and best place to be is in a relationship where God is the Father and we are the children, where God is the Master, we are the servants. And as a child or as a servant, we must submit to the authority of the parent or the master. If we want to maintain a loving relationship with our parents, we obey. If we want to maintain a proper relationship with our employer, we obey, right? And it's the same with the God of the universe. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." In other words, understanding can wait. Obedience cannot. Do you get it? If you always insist on understanding before you obey, you're not trusting. And then verse 6 right there says, "In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path." There's a statement I hear so often. People say, "I wish I could know what God's will is for my life." Well, you can. You can know. All that's required is acknowledging Him in all your ways. In all you do, say, "God, I want to please You in this." And if you say that, He'll direct your path. It's a promise. So how about you? Are you acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the Lord in your life? Is He your Master? Your King? Because, and I say this with all the love I have in me, if He's not your Master, you're not saved. And if you're not saved, you're not going to heaven. And that grieves not only me, it also grieves the one who gave His life for you. So, if you have complete assurance that you're saved, You know without a doubt that if you died right now, you would go to heaven. Will you raise your hand while I pray? Lord Jesus, thank you for those who have proudly raised their hands to testify of their commitment to you. I pray now for those who could not raise their hands. I pray that your Holy Spirit will draw them and give them the courage to respond. I love you so much and am genuinely excited for those who are preparing to begin a personal relationship with you today. Thank you for the privilege of representing you to them. It's in your wonderful name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.